So Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and where you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Amen.
Great, thank you, Tim. Do keep your Bibles open there, and why don't you join me as I pray for us. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you've not kept silent, but that you have spoken, that you've spoken within history through the Lord Jesus Christ and through men by the power of your Spirit. And thank you that the words that were spoken have been recorded for us to think about this evening. And we ask that by the power of that same Spirit that first spoke them, that you might change our hearts. Lord, give us a desire to listen with a willingness to change, because it's the voice of our Creator that we're listening to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is great to have you here tonight. A few regulars away with the long weekend, but a few visitors as well. It's great to see you. My name's Tim, and it's lovely to have you with us, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. It's great you're here. We're jumping into Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've been working our way through the book, and it's just where we're up to this evening. I remember an occasion probably about just over 10 years ago, actually, when my wife and I stayed in Murray White's house. Thanks, Murray, for being generous. So it was less than 10 years. We'd just been married. And we stayed at their place, just house-sitting for them while they were away. And they have got a gas cooker. I'm not used to cooking with gas. I'm used to the electric thing. Gas is much hotter, okay, just so you know that. I got home from work one day and decided I'd be a good husband and make my wife some dinner, macaroni cheese, something flash. I got the butter out, I put it in the pot, turned it up high. Within about 30 seconds, it was black, totally burnt. I grabbed it, thought this is a disaster, got to start again, and tipped it down the sink. Now, when hot burning butter hits cold steel, it's not a good mix, right? Just exploded back at me. I burnt my face, I burnt my hands, arms. Absolute embarrassment, just trying to make my wife macaroni cheese. However, I learned the lesson. I learned the lesson, do not put hot boiling fat into a cold sink. It's often the way, isn't it, that we learn lessons through mistakes or through hard times, and it's the lessons that we learn through difficult times in life that we tend to remember. They're the lessons we hold on to and we don't forget, and I could name a whole list of them. I learned the hard way not to slam on my brakes going downhill on a mountain bike. I learned the hard way not to trust a friend who's holding down an electric fence for you, and then you step over and, yep, you can imagine what happened. I'm sure you can all think of things that you've learned the hard way. And sometimes they're trivial things, but of course sometimes they're serious things. You know, lessons that you learn about life through great times of hardship. When my wife was unwell with mental health for a long period of time and in hospital for quite a long time, I learnt at least a little bit about what it means to love, even when you're not being loved in return. I'm sure you can all think of things that you have learnt in hard times in life. And tonight, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, what's going on is Moses is reminding the nation that he's speaking to of some of the lessons that they've learnt through hard times. The whole book of Deuteronomy is basically just a sermon. It's a long sermon, so if you think mine are long, it's nothing compared to Moses, okay? He preaches for ages. And what he's doing is he's getting the nation of Israel ready to go in and take over a land that God had promised to give to them. And they're right on the border of the land, and so they're about to go through a whole kind of transition. They're a big change. They've spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and as we're going to see, it was a time of hardship for them. But now things are about to change. They're about to go into the land, and life's going to be pretty sweet. And Moses doesn't want them to forget. Do not forget the lessons that you learnt in the hard times. Remember the Lord. That's really the message all the way through the chapter. Let me show you. If you've got your Bible open, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you. Verse 11, if you have a look down, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Verse 14, your heart will become proud and you will forget. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God. And verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God. It's a pretty clear warning, isn't it? Remember God. And what he does is he takes them back and he reminds them of the events that happened during the hard times so that they won't forget. And so what I want to do tonight is basically just look at the lessons that they learnt, and so that we might learn from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that everything that happened to the Israelite nation, they happened as an example to us. And wouldn't it be great if we learnt the lessons that they learnt so that we didn't have to go through the hard times that they went through? So first of all, I want us to think about the lessons of the bad times, and then I want to have a think about how we remember them in the good times, as we outlined on your service sheet, which hopefully you received when you came in. First thing we need to remember through the bad times is that God leads us. God leads us through bad times. We tend to think that God is the giver of good things, and that if anything bad happens to us in life, well, that must be, you know, it can't be God. It must be the work of the devil or something. Or we might think that if we live a good life, things will go well for us. You know, if you love God, then you're going to live a good life. And yet, neither of those things are true. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that it's very realistic. It's realistic. It doesn't shy away from reality, and it warns us that hard times will come. Have a look down at verse 2 again. Remember how the Lord your God, says Moses, led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. God led his people into the desert. You know what deserts are like, right? They're dry, there's no shelter, it's hard to find food, you can't get away from the sun or the rain, there's dangerous animals out there, there's no protection, it's lonely. God leads his people into the desert. And friends, there are times in our lives when God will lead us into hardship. He will lead us into difficult times. And therefore, we mustn't think that when life is not what we want it to be, that therefore God's hand is not with us. That therefore God has somehow let us down or abandoned us. Or that he's stopped loving us, or that he's displeased with us. Sometimes the hard times are from God. That's the first thing. God leads us through hard times. Secondly, though, God does it in order to test us. That's why he does it. He tests us. Again, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. To test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He led them into the desert in order to test them. He wanted to expose their hearts to see whether or not they really would obey God. And it's true, isn't it, that hard times test our character, right? It tests our character. You don't know how strong a person is until they've really endured hardship. I mentioned last week, we watched the movie Unbroken recently, which is the story of a man named Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete, but then he went to fight in World War II with the Americans. And he got shot down, flying a plane, he got shot down, and he was out at sea for, I think it was 47 days, in a little boat, little inflatable raft. A big storm came up, and he prayed during that storm. He wasn't a Christian guy, but he prayed at that storm, and he says, God, if you're there, I will live my life for you. Save me. If you save me, I will give the rest of my life to you. Well, God saved him. He didn't die in that storm. He was taken prisoner by the Japanese, and for years he suffered horrendous torture at the hand of a particular Japanese soldier who was in charge of the camp that he was in. You see, the time of hardship in Louis Zamperini's life, it showed what kind of character he had. He made true on his promise. He became a Christian, and looking back at his time of hardship, he says it was his faith in the Lord that enabled him to go through that hardship. Now, we would never know the character of that man if that hadn't happened. And yet through the hardship, his character was tested. And it's true in every area of life. Testing proves the strength of something. It's true in engineering. You can ask Murray White. I've got a neighbour who tests bike helmets, and you know his job is basically to see if he can destroy them. He tests them to see how much they can put up with. Well, God uses hard times to test his people, specifically testing their obedience to see whether or not they really are faithful to him. And so can I encourage you, and it's an encouragement that's going to come up a few times tonight, that if you're going through a time of hardship, don't give up in your trust in God. You see, it's not a sign that he's distant from you or that he's left you, but it could be a sign that he is testing you, testing to see whether or not you will hold on to your faith. And so keep trusting him. The way to pass the test is by keep giving yourself to him and keep obeying him. And it's not a test just for the sake of a test. It's not as though God wants us to fail and he's trying to throw things at us to make it impossible for us to hold on. No, he's testing us in order to teach us. And the lesson he wants us to learn is that of humility. That's the third thing we learn about what the Israelites learned in the wilderness. They learned humility. Have a look again at verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You probably know the story. It's in Exodus chapter 16. God had led his people out into the wilderness, and they hadn't gone long before they got hungry, right? They hadn't had any food, they're in the desert, there's nothing around, and they start grumbling towards God. They say, God, you've brought us out here just to kill us, we're going to die of hunger. Someone recently coined the term for me, hangry, okay, combination of hungry and angry, that was the Israelites, right? They're hungry and they're angry with God, you've brought us out here to die. And yet God provides for them. He sends bread from heaven. It comes down at night and they collect it in the morning. God provides for his people. And why does he do it? I mean, he could have done that without letting them get to the point of being hangry, right? He could have done it before they got desperate. But he wanted them to learn that they depended on God for life. Not just on bread alone, but on the word of God. He wanted them to learn how dependent they were. He was teaching them humility. Now, he's not denying that we need bread. Of course we need food to live, right? He doesn't deny that. But there is more to life than food, right? I mean, I don't want to disappoint you, but that's true. There is more to life than food. If all we have in life is to eat and to drink, and then we die, that's pretty miserable, isn't it? That's not really living. That's just an existence. If all we do is we eat and and then we, you know, have a bit of fun, and then we eat a bit more, and then eventually we die, well, then that's depressing. We eat, we live a bit longer, and then we die. And yet most people in society think that's it. Yeah, that's life. There's no God, it's just a circle of life. Eat, drink, be merry, have some fun, and die. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible called the Book of Ecclesiastes. We looked at it a couple of years ago. And the man, a man who writes Ecclesiastes, he observes the world, and just from what he sees in the world, he concludes that life is meaningless. If there's no God, there's no point to it. It's just a big circle. And yet we know that there's more to life than that. We chase more. We look for happiness. We look for purpose. We look for meaning. Every human does it. And then when we don't have the necessities of life, we complain. But there's no reason to complain if we don't believe in God. You see, many people speak about a deep feeling that something's missing in life. Lots of people speak about that. They can't explain it. They're just looking for something more. Jim Carrey, who's a man you might say who has it all. He's a famous, well-known comedian, very popular. He's very wealthy. And yet he once said, he said this, he said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous in everything they ever dreamed of, so that they can see it's not the answer." See, he was looking for something more, and here's a man who had it all. He said, "It's not the answer. There's more to life than just what we see." And what is missing from life so often is God and his word. We do not listen to his word to us. We don't obey the commands of God. We don't have a relationship with the God who made us, and it causes a deep feeling of emptiness. And here's the answer. For man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, God's word is what gives life. That's true in creation. It was by his word that he brought everything, including you, into existence. It's true in survival. It's not like he just makes the world, makes you, winds you up and sets you to go. No, every day by his word, he sustains us. He gives us everything we need. And it's true in salvation. We're saved by hearing the word of God. We're saved by hearing the wonderful news that Jesus has died for us, that he rose to life, and that if we trust in him, God will forgive us because he's paid for our sin. You know, that's the word of God, and it saves us, and it guarantees us eternal life. And so if we want to live lives with lasting satisfaction and joy and eternal security, then the way to do it is by receiving God's word, paying attention to it, obeying it. And in hardship, the temptation is to turn away from God's word. It's kind of give up on God, as though he's given up on us. You don't trust him. You look for your satisfaction elsewhere. Maybe you just flick on the TV or turn to some, you know, Xbox or gaming, something that kills your mind. Maybe you turn to alcohol. Maybe you turn to relationships. Maybe you try to just change your circumstances to freshen things up. But you don't turn to God. The lesson we must learn that God was teaching his people in the wilderness, out in the desert, was that they depend upon him. And without God, they cannot live. And it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. God's commands are good for us. And that's true generally in life. If you obey God's commands, you're likely to be more successful. For example, if you don't get drunk every weekend and turn up to work slightly hungover on a Monday, you're likely to be more successful in your job. If you steal in life, you're likely to get into trouble, right? And God says don't steal. God's commands are generally good for us, but it's more than that. It's more than it just gives us a good life. It's true eternally. You remember the story that Jesus tells of the wise man and the foolish man? You know the song, "The wise man built his house." I won't get you to join in. You know the song? "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds it on the sand." And it's a picture because the wise man is the man who obeys the word of God. And the storm that he's able to withstand, it's not just the hardships of life, but it's actually the judgment of God. You see, if we want to have real life, eternal life, escaping the judgment of God, then we must obey the words of God, for his words give life. And apart from God's words, we are nothing and we have nothing. That's the third thing. God humbles us. He leads us. He tests us. He humbles us. There is a fourth thing, which I've not put on your outline, I'm sorry, and that is that God provides for us. He provides for us. Have a look at verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. I take it it's figurative, but the reason he says it, he's saying God provided for you. You didn't lack anything you really needed. God cared for you for 40 years while you wandered around in the desert. He provided manna from heaven, which we've already heard from, to satisfy their hunger. If you flick over to verse 15, we read more about how God provided for them out in the desert. He says he led them through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert. You see, God was caring for his people even through hardship. He was providing for them. And again, it's a wonderful lesson for us to learn as we face hard times in life. You see, God doesn't leave us. He doesn't just kind of put us in a hardship and see how we go and stand afar watching us suffer. He provides for us. He sustains us. The power of God's word is what sustains us. And you see the power of God's word just in these verses, don't you? Able to bring bread down from heaven. I mean, can you do that? You know, you just give a word and out comes steak. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I can't do that. This is a powerful word. Water from a rock. Of course, you see the power of God's word even more clearly in the person of Jesus, who in the middle of a raging storm is able to just stand on the end of the boat and say, "Be still, you know, shut up, go away, rain," and it goes dead calm. You see it when he comes to a grave and the dude's been dead for 3 days, and Jesus says, come out, Lazarus, and up comes this dead man. You know, God's word is powerful, and it is by that word that he sustains his people. And we know that that's the case because he gives us his word that he will do it. He promises. He's promised here to his people. He reminds them of the way that God's done it. And throughout history, there are stories that are full of the way that God has provided for his people through times of hardship. And he promises to do it in the words of Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 6, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry about food or drink, not to worry about the things that we think are so necessary for life, but just to seek first God's kingdom. And then those things will be added to us as well. In Matthew 28, as Jesus sends out his disciples to take his word, the gospel, out to the nations, he says, "I will be with you always to the very end of the ages." You see, God will always be with his people. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're told he won't tempt us beyond what we can bear. God's never going to put you in a situation where you have no option but to turn away from him. He's always going to give you the strength and give you the opportunity to turn away from sin. And all we have to do is choose to do it. In Romans 8, the wonderful words that are very well known, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, it may be that hardship never ends in this life. It did for the Israelites, at least temporarily. They made it through the desert and they went into the land that God had promised. And as we're going to see, they had a wonderful time ahead of them. But it may be that that's not the case for us in this life, that hardship continues. But God has promised his people, those who obey his word, eternal life. You see, our hope is in the life to come. Real, lasting lives, full of eternal satisfaction, full of meaning and purpose. I don't know what hardship you could be going through, but don't think God's deserted you. Could be a time of great depression. Could be difficulty with relationships. It could be that life just hasn't worked out the way that you want it to. It could be poor health or the loss of loved ones. See, I don't know what your particular hardship is, but friends, don't think God's left you. God will never leave you. Commit yourself to obeying his word, for he's a good God who loves you. And here are the lessons that we're to learn in times of hardship that the Israelites were taught in their time in the desert. God leads his people, he tests his people, he humbles his people, but he also provides for them. You kind of get a summary of that in verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. It's a great little picture, isn't it, of God as our Father disciplining children, disciplining us. Can you imagine a dad who never disciplines his son, okay? He just always gives his kid exactly what he wants. That's not loving, is it? You know, the kid's going to be fat and watching Xbox all day. It's not going to work out well. That's not a loving dad. A loving dad is going to discipline, and that's going to be hard for the kid. Well, God is like a loving dad. He cares about us. He's going to give us hardship. It's a sign that he loves us. Our Lord Jesus models for us how to cope in hard times, in times of testing. Remember the way that he, like the Israelites, was led out into the wilderness. And they were out there for 40 years. He was out there for 40 days. And Satan came and tempted him. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 4. And just in the chapter before that, what had happened to Jesus had been baptized, and they'd heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." God had declared clearly by his word that Jesus is his son whom he's well pleased. And then Jesus is taken out, led by God out into the desert. And Satan comes to him and says, "If you're really the son of God, why don't you make bread come out of this rock? Turn this rock into a loaf of bread. You must be hungry." See what happens? Satan tempts us to doubt God's word. He says, you know, yeah, God just said you are the Son of God. God's word says you are, but if you really are, turn this rock into bread. And you know how Jesus replies? He says exactly what it says here. Verse 4. "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus shows us what it means to trust God. That even when we are tempted to doubt God's word, we live on his word. We depend upon his word for everything in life. And these are the lessons that we learn in the hard times that we must not forget in the good times. You see, some of you here tonight, I imagine, are going through hard times. And these are the words you need to hear. But for many of us, life's pretty sweet. You're just kind of cruising through. You know, you're in fourth gear and you're cruising through 100 k's an hour and life's easy. And here's the warning. Don't forget God in the good times. There are three dangers that will lead to the Israelites forgetting their lessons of the desert. Moses tells them what's about to happen. Have a look down at verse 7. "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates," great word that, "olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." Here's the point. You've just been in the desert and it's been hard, but God's about to give you a great land and you're not going to want for anything. Everything you need is going to be there, and it's going to be there in ample supply, okay? No one's going to be hungry. God is going to provide everything you need. But there are dangers. The first danger is that prosperity leads to pride. Now have a look down at verse 12. "When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The warning's there again in verse 17. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And here's the warning. When you have everything you need, don't think that you did it on your own. Don't think that this is your own accomplishment, that you no longer need God. I don't need to tell you that most of us are people who are prosperous. We live in a wealthy country. There's not many people in New Zealand who genuinely go really hungry. Most of us here tonight, if we're hungry, we pop across the road to BK or Macca's and we grab a feed. Okay? We get food just from the supermarket. We don't have to kind of rely on any big God or anything like that to give us food, or so we think. It's pretty easy to fall into the trap of depending upon ourselves. Let me give you a few examples. If we're struggling financially, our first thought tends not to be, "Oh, I should pray and ask God's help." No, our first thought tends to be, "Well, I should get a better job," or "I should ask for a pay rise," or "I need to spend less." Nothing wrong with those things, but often we tend to that well before we start depending upon God. We often find it easier to pray when life is hard because we know that we need God's help. But when life's easy, well, prayer's optional, isn't it? You know, we start to think we don't need God. And why? Well, because we think our wealth and our comfort and our success, it all depends upon us, due to our efforts. If things don't work out the way we want, we don't pray, we just work harder or we change something to make it work better. Another way we see our pride and our self-dependence is our reluctancy to meet with God's people when you're busy. I know that it's hard, life gets busy. God tells us time and time again throughout his word to keep meeting with believers. In Hebrews chapter 3, the assumption is we'll do it daily, to encourage each other, to keep each other going, living for the life that's to come, not just for this life. And yet, sadly, many of us, it's the first thing to drop when life gets busy. You know, you get a bit stressed with exams. I don't think I'm going to go to Bible study tonight. I've got to study. Work's been really hard this week. I'm going to give church a miss so that I can have a chance to rest. And what we're really saying is, I depend on my hard work to be successful in life more than I depend upon God, who told me to meet with people. I don't really need to do that. I really need to work hard so that I can build my life. You see, we don't have time to obey God. Now, I know there are times you can't come to church, and that's fine. I'm not having a go at everyone who misses church once a week. But you see how quickly that kind of mentality creeps in. And yet it is God who gives you every breath for everything we do. Now, Jesus warns against this kind of pride in the story of the rich fool that he tells. You know, the rich man who he has more crops than he can store, and so he comes up with this great plan. I'm going to pull down these barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones so that I can store more wealth. And Jesus says, you fool, this very night your life is going to be taken from you. You see, our lives are not under our control. You can't make a name for yourself. You can't go and chase after a really successful career on your own. You can't do anything on your own. You can't even breathe on your own. We live by the word of God. And yet, so often we're like the rich man in the story. We give our lives to storing up stuff for ourselves, relying on our own strength. And then we die and it's gone. Well, this kind of pride, it leads to forgetfulness. Again, verse 14, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Now, I take it it's not kind of just a chronic case of amnesia where it's like, oh, wait, someone saved me. Was it God? No. You know, it's not this kind of I forget, like as though memory's gone, but rather it's a deliberate turning away from God. Perhaps it's a little bit like the husband who chooses to forget his family in order to chase after an affair. You know, it's that kind of thing where because we become proud and we think that we can do life on our own, we deliberately turn away from God and his words. And it can happen over time. It's just a slowly drift away where we no longer have time for God, no longer time to read his word, no longer time to pray, no longer time to meet with his people, no longer time to serve. You see, we depend on our intellect, we depend on our personality, on our skills, on the wealth of our family, and yet none of that would even exist if it wasn't for God. He's given you your intellect, he's given you your personality, he's given you your gifts. And yet we forget that we need God. That was the great danger for the Israelites. Once they get into this land, that they'll forget. And inevitably, forgetfulness leads to idolatry. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. You see, as we stop depending on God's word to provide for us, we begin, of course, to depend upon ourselves, and we chase after things other than God. We love the things that God has given us more than we love God himself, and that's idolatry. We give our lives to the service of stuff that doesn't last, and that's idolatry. And God is kind of left behind, out of the picture. So here's the danger for the Israelites, and it's the same danger that we have. It's to become proud, it's to forget God, and it's to turn to idols. And notice the great warning, verse 19, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. You see, this kind of forgetfulness, it leads to death and God's judgment. It's ironic, isn't it? Because we want happiness and power and glory and success. We want to be popular. We want to be content and satisfied. But we try to chase after all of those things, leaving God behind us. You know, so everything we want, we kind of chase after over here, and God's back there. And what this is warning us is saying is that if we do that, we're actually going to lose everything that we chased after, and we're going to face God's anger. And yet if we turn and we actually run towards God, and we seek to serve Him, and we obey Him, then all of those things that we long for, happiness, success, popularity, they'll be added to us. You see, God is the source of real life, not just an existence, but a real life. And the key to remembering is obedience. It comes up a number of times in the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll know that if you've been with us, it just keeps drumming it home. Obey the commands of God. It's here in verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you. It's verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord. Verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands. You see, the way to make sure they remembered God was to make sure they kept obeying Him. Right? It was to remember His commands and commit themselves to obeying God. And we're to do the same. We're to commit ourselves to the Word of God. I don't just mean reading and studying the Bible. I mean obeying it. I mean committing yourself to live by it. If I just study and learn about a piece of bread, okay, I can tell you all about how it's made, and I just look at it, and I can tell you everything about that slice of bread, but I never eat it. That's not going to help me live, right? That's going to be useless. It's the same with the Word of God. If all we do is look at it and study it and learn about it and know it, but we never digest it, we never live by it, we never conform to it, well, it's useless. It's not going to give us any life. No, we must let it sink in and obey it. You know, Bible reading is often considered a bit of an optional extra in the Christian life. You know, it's kind of, you know, the really keen Christians read their Bibles. And yet, that's not the case at all. It's essential, not just to the Christian life. The Word of God is essential to every life. We've got a story, I'm going to wrap up in a minute. We have a story very similar to the Israelites. Their story was that they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then God, by the power of His Word, He saved them. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and He made them His own people, and then He gave them His good laws to obey. He rescued them from slavery. Our story is very similar. You see, God has saved us. We're slaves to our own selfish desires. We're slaves to not wanting to do what God wants and only wanting to do what we want, and yet God has saved us. How? By the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus. He came into the world in the person of Jesus and died for us. That's how we know that God loves us. You see, life can change. There's hard times, there's good times. There's hard times, there's good times. But God's love never changes. He loves us enough that He gave the life of His only Son in order to save us. And therefore, whatever patch in life you're going through, we must entrust ourselves to Him and His words. Now, many of you here tonight are at crossroads. You've maybe finished study or about to start work, and you know your life lies ahead of you, and you've got to work out, what am I going to do? You know, where am I going to work? What career am I going to chase after? The temptation is that as you do that, along with everyone else in the world around you, you forget God. You forget that anything you need in life is dependent upon Him. And some of us have been at work for a long time, and the temptation is that we think we've begun to make a name for ourselves. You know, I earn this amount of money now. I'm going to move up the career ladder due to how well I've done. We need to remember that we have nothing apart from the Word of God. I want to just finish with another little story. I remember Vaughan Roberts telling us when he was at a Quip conference earlier this year. He told a story of how he was, I might not get this 100% right, but as I remember, he told a story. He was at a conference with a number of other Christian leaders from around the world. And at one point, they got into smaller groups to pray for one another. And he was in a group with some South African church leaders, and they were sharing about the way in which Christians are being absolutely slaughtered over there, literally, facing immense persecution just because they believe in Jesus. And so Vaughan started to pray, and he started to pray that God would, you know, end the persecution and keep his brothers and sisters in Africa safe. But then one of the African leaders stood up and he says, "No, Lord, don't answer that prayer. I pray for my Western brothers and sisters that they would be shaken out of their complacency." You see, the Africans knew that the persecution meant that they depended upon the word of God. They had nothing in life except the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their hope. That's what they lived for. And then they looked at the likes of us, and they see us living for so much other stuff. And their prayer for us is that we wouldn't be complacent, but that we would commit ourselves to the word of God. Let me pray that we'd be people who do that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the way that you provide, and the way that you've provided for us particularly, that many of us have more than we really need. Thank you, Lord, for the wealth that we enjoy in this country, for the peace that we have, for the freedom we have, for the privileges we've got. Lord, these are good gifts from you, and we praise you for them. But we're also weary of them, because we know that our hearts long to chase after them, and often more than they long to chase after you, the source of every good gift. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember you, to depend upon you, to recognize that we can do nothing apart from you, and therefore to see your word, the Bible, the gospel, as being everything we need in life, more important to us even than bread. Lord, we pray that reading your word would not be something that's a burden or something that we just do out of duty, but rather we pray that you'd give us a hunger for your word, knowing that you are the source of real life, lasting life. Lord, shake us out of our complacency. Protect us from chasing after idols and our pride. And Lord, humble us. Lord, we pray particularly for any here tonight who are going through real hardship and who are in the middle of being tested by you. Lord, please help them to lift their eyes to you and trust your word, to stand on your promises. And Lord, help those of us who are going through life pretty cruisy and have maybe forgotten you. Tonight, Lord, please shake us awake. Help us to give up our idols. Help us to live for you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.